Dear Lord, we ask that you'd send the Holy Spirit to give us clear minds. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you today, Lord, and help us to leave this place with a blessing, knowing that we're your children. Pray this in your name, amen.
Our scripture reading is 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. Now, 1 John is one of those tiny little books right before Revelation, and what I want to do is different than what we normally do for scripture reading. I want to say this one in unison. This is one that a lot of us might even have memorized. 1 John 1:9. And after you've all found it, or if you haven't memorized, I'll start and we'll start it and say it together. 1 John 1:9. Here we go. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you.
Song was an interesting choice because the truth is leadership can best function as a leader if they truly act like a servant. I was just kind of preparing for the sermon a little bit in the back here, and I heard part of Sabbath School, and I heard talk about that wanted us as a church to be a wonderful, loving, inviting people, you know, caring about others. What we need first is a heart work in order for that to happen. It's not about, Bud, you need to be nicer. You will be nicer if the heart work comes first. Not picking on you, Bud, but you understand what I'm saying. That's what needs to change. As opposed to straightening out our behavior on our own, Christ needs to truly change our life, my life. And I want to say, there's one thing really handy about not having a pastor, and that is that when I have to get up here, this is every bit as much for me as it is for anybody else here. I'm not ahead of anybody spiritually. And when God usually gives me some words to say, it's because I need them just as much as any more than anybody else. I haven't read the latest topics that a minister is supposed to talk about, I guess, or studied the grandest plan to be able to inspire everybody. What I do know is, I know what my Bible has to say, and I know when the Lord gives me a message, it's usually for me as well. Gabe, if you came to my house tomorrow and said, hey, Will, I'll give you a hand, and I said to you, oh, that's awesome. There's a box of tools in the shop. I need you to repair the Cylon loader. Now, I know you came willing, and I know your hands were ready to help and whatever I wanted. Be pretty unfair to send you off on an errand you knew nothing about. God hasn't sent us on an errand without a good set of directions. He hasn't expected us to know how to live just trying our best. That's not the end. If that was the end, I would give up in this particular battle long ago. Would it be fair to send us on an errand without some instruction? Without some guidelines? It just wouldn't be fair. I'm asking you to do this project here that you know nothing about. And I'm hoping that somehow you can do it. Pretty unlikely. I hear our church talking in Sabbath school and various other times. Oh, out at the lake we talked last week, and various other times getting together. Everything from after board meeting to whatever. I've heard a search for how do we have unity in our church? How do we be the church that God wants us to be? How do we receive God's blessing on our church? I've heard talk about that lately because, you know, we're going to possibly move to a new church and everything. What does the Lord have in mind? How can we make it so he can most likely bless our efforts? How can we have the peace about what we're thinking and knowing that it's not just our own idea? I'm going to read a little bit. I don't often read when I come up here, but there's just a few things that I think are better said than I can say them. Notwithstanding the widespread declension of faith and piety, there are true followers of Christ in these churches, talking about other churches, talking about people that we would work with. Before the final visitation of God's judgments on the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since the apostles were here. At that time, many will separate themselves from those churches in which the love of the world has supplanted the love for God and His Word. But the enemy of souls desires to hinder this work, and before the time for such a movement comes, he will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit. In those churches which he can bring under his deceptive power, he will make it appear that God's special blessing is poured out. There will be manifest what is thought to be great religious interest. Multitudes will exult that God is working marvelously for them. I'm going to skip down just a little bit and say, yet none need be deceived. In the light of God's word, it is not difficult to determine the nature of these movements. Wherever men neglect the testimony of the Bible and turn away from the plain soul-testing truths which require self-denial and renunciation of the world, we may be sure that God's blessing isn't there. So, we know there's going to be an outpouring of God's Spirit on His people, and that they will become more faithful than they are today. We know that there'll be a counterfeit. And we know how best to determine whether it's a counterfeit or not. Are God's truths being followed? And are they the truths that indicate to us really the kind of life to live? People really recoil from hearing the word self-denial and renunciation of the world. That's kind of what are we supposed to be? Hermits? Self-denial. Aren't we supposed to have any fun? I mean, you know, our hearts don't want to hear that kind of thing. We rebel against that kind of thing. And yet, if we're really going to prefer others, doesn't it take self-denial? What's preferring others? How are we going to prefer others? Isn't it going to be self-denial? Isn't it going to be a renunciation of what the world has to offer? If we have something to offer the world, it should give us true peace in our hearts. The first step in reconciliation to God is the conviction of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20 and 1 John 3:4. We aren't going to be reconciled to those around us and have them be interested in what we have if we first aren't reconciled to God. I want to tell you about where we live today. Again, in the Great Controversy, it says, in the typical service, when the high priest entered the most holy place, all Israel was required to gather about the sanctuary in the most solemn manner, and humble their souls before God, that they might receive pardon of their sins and not be cut off from the congregation. How much more essential in today, now is the Day of Atonement, that we understand the work of our high priest and know what our duties and what is required of us. It's not like an option that we practice self-denial and we renounce the world and have some peace to give the people. It's not an option. It's like what is required of us. It says, a message was sent from heaven to the world in Noah's day, and their salvation depended on the manner in which they treated that message. What was the message in Noah's day? Better get on the ark, because there wasn't going to be any other means of salvation. Did Noah faithfully give it? Other than his family, no one followed. Didn't mean the message was wrong. It wasn't an indication of that he didn't give it with the power that he should have or anything else. People paid no attention. They ignored his message. In the time of Abraham, mercy ceased to plead with the guilty inhabitants of Sodom. Did those people know and understand what their responsibilities were as inhabitants of this planet? I can guarantee you they did. They chose the pleasures of this earth first. They chose to not renounce the world. In Christ's time, did the Jews have an opportunity to see who the real Messiah was and what kind of life he lived and how he treated people and what his ministry really was all about? Did they have the opportunity? Did the Jews have that opportunity? They rejected Christ. It didn't fit their plan. And they were cut off. Regardless of what you hear about the Jews and the feast days today and doing all it. Let me tell you something. The Jews were cut off. Individually, they can attain salvation, but as a nation, they've been rejected, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. They were not destroyed in one day as those were, but they were no less rejected because of what they did to Christ. What about in our day? The message is, since 1844, we live in the Great Day of Atonement. What exactly does that mean, and how should it affect our life? I know I read renouncing the world, self-denial. That's right, confession of our sin, understanding who we really are. You know, I stand up here, and every once in a while, more than every once in a while, people will say, well, you're the head elder, this or that, you know, and they're, lots of times they're just joking, you know, they're not meaning harm by it. But the truth is, I have things in my life that need to be straightened out, just as much as anybody else. It's easy to begin to take pride in if something that you want to do or somebody that you want to impress, it's easy to take pride in that, personally. I'd love to be able to stand up here and point out, Don, your sins. I got a list behind the back of the book here, and Clark, I've got a list somewhere here for you to. You know what? The truth is, I can have the most power with my words by admitting to you here as a person that's supposed to be a leader in the church that I have things that God points out to me every day that need to be changed about my life. I don't have that list, truthfully, about Clark and Don, because I haven't had time to make one up about anybody except for myself. Now, does that make me run around with a sad face and have no joy in the Lord? Absolutely not. I know my weakness, and I know what the Lord wants me to work on. And he does not, I should have joy in the Lord. He's identifying things I need to change about myself. But I should have joy in the Lord that he's promised victory. That he's promised eternal life. And that I think that it's attainable. The victory's been won. I'm a pawn in some respects in this game. I didn't choose to be born in this world of sin. But I'm here. And fortunately, something can be changed. Hopefully, it's my character. Hopefully, victory is possible. And I understand that and believe it every day of my life. There's a few texts I'd like to look up. And, you know, they apply to every single one of us. And I'd like some help reading them if I could. And I'll tell you three of them ahead of time. And then we could have a hand maybe for each one. John 3:20. The next one would be Micah 7:9. And then Micah 6:8. So the first one would be John 3:20. All right, Vanessa, if you could get that. Micah 7:9. And then Micah 6:8. Does someone have Micah 7:9? Carolyn does, thank you. And Micah 6:8. If someone could get that. Ray, thank you. All right, let's read John 3:20. Who likes to be reproved? No one likes to be reproved. I know my wife doesn't. I've just caught on to that, actually. I don't like to be reproved. Who likes the teacher? Monica, you know any of your students who go, hey, I think the teacher's going to yell at me now. You know, no one likes to be reproved. Anybody here need to be reproved? Amen. Yeah. And the Lord is ready and willing to help us become the person he wants us to be. Micah 7, 9. Let's see. Somebody. Oh, yes, Carolyn. I'm sorry. Yes. He will bring me out into the light. That's a promise. You can take that as something to fear. He's going to judge me. Ooh, you know, he's going to bring me out into the light. He's going to give me hope. I'll see his righteousness. I'll see what I need to be. And as soon as I see what Christ is, it'll identify the things that I need to change in me. Remember, if we want people to see us as a loving church family who cares about them, actually, we're actually going to help others to bring them out into the light too and see. And bring them out into the light means to renounce the world, renounce the sins that connect us to the world. I'm connected to the world through pride, all kinds of things. And God wants us to disconnect us from the world in that way. Micah 6, 8. I want to back up just a little bit. He's shown thee what is good, which means he also, you've identified what is bad. You know, I'm sorry, you're going to know the good and you're going to know the bad. And he has shown us. Remember, no one is going to come. When the holy city comes down from heaven and plants itself on the plain here, and the people that are outside it, no one is going to come and go, I didn't know. I wasn't sure. I didn't know that's where I didn't know what you wanted, Lord. No. Every knee is going to bow. This is justice. This is the truth. Everyone is going to know. There's going to be no one going, but you didn't tell me. Psalm 111, I'll give you three more verses to look up. Psalm 111, 133. 111, 133. Clark, could you get that one? And then Psalm 119, 45. Psalm 119:45. Don, James 2:8. James 2:8. All right. Very good, Dave. We'll do those three first here. Psalm 111:133. Clark. I'm sorry. I think it's 119:133. I'm sorry about that. Do you know what it is to have dominion over someone, have dominance over them? I mean, I have dominion over the animals in my barn. The majority of the time. I keep them within a certain fence. I'm in charge of whether they get fed, and I have control over them. I know when they're going to have a calf and when to dry them off because they're going to have a calf. And I know these things about them. I have dominion over them. And the text says, let not the sin have dominion over me. Control over me. God's promised to not let sin have control over us. Once we identify what indeed God does want us to do, he's promised to not let it have control over us. That should be cause for rejoicing. People think when you talk about sin, you're a legalist. Oh, all you're doing is telling us what we should be doing and da da da. No. It's not like that at all. Identify the things that need to be changed in your life, which the Holy Spirit is willing to do, and then ask for the promised power to do something about it. He has promised. We don't have to run around going, oh, I can't believe, you know. We can say, Lord, I'm going to wake up this morning. I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to commit myself to you. And I'm not going to grit my teeth through it. I'm going to submit as the trials of this world pile up on me today. I'm going to give them to you, Lord, because I know you've promised power. These things aren't going to have dominion over me. Psalms 119:45, if I wrote that down right. Psalm 119:45, Don. Wait a minute. Your precepts, your commandments, your commands to me, your laws. I seek the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to walk at liberty? You bet. Absolutely. I'm free from guilt of sin. I know the future. I'm assured of eternal life. Talk about liberty. Most of the people you're going to drive by on your way home don't have an assurance of salvation. They don't have freedom from guilt. They aren't asking God to walk by their side every moment of every day. We have the liberty. They're the one in chains. And we're supposed to help release them by sharing that with them. James 2:8, Dave. So, we want to show people who walk through these doors something different than they're going to see anywhere else in this world. We're going to prefer them above us, and we're going to know how to do that through knowing what God's requirements are. It doesn't come from within us. James 2:16 and 17. Yvonne. So, fulfilling someone else's needs when they're brought to us. Number one, God will help us to identify what those needs are. And number two, He'll help us to have the character that we truly prefer others above ourselves. God is ready and willing to identify the things that need to be changed in your life and mine so that we can truly see the primitive godliness that is promised in the end of time. That there's going to be a people that are different. They're going to have that primitive godliness. And it's because we have submitted ourselves when our conscience has told us how to live, when we've identified the things we need to change in our life, that we've responded to the Holy Spirit. We haven't halfway done it. We haven't just partway done it. We've responded. It is not the will of our Heavenly Father that we should ever be under condemnation and darkness. It is the privilege of everyone so to live that God will approve and bless him. It is not the will of our Heavenly Father that we should ever be under any condemnation. The Christian's life should be one of faith, victory, and joy in God. Knowing the things that you need to change in your life so that you can truly reflect God's character shouldn't be a time to hit yourself over the head it should be a time to say, Lord, I know you've promised it. Now please work in my life. Change my life. Change who I am. Take the pride and self-sufficiency. These are words from me, not you necessarily. They might be something else. But, you know, take away any appetite I might have for something that the world has to offer. And we all are lured by different things. We're all a different character. But the world does lure us into a desire for success or whatever. There's certainly nothing wrong with success, but when it comes from a desire for pride versus glorifying God, then indeed it can be a snare as well. And I pray that each of you will indeed look for what God is pointing in your life that needs to be changed, and he's willing to do it. And pray for me that I'll be willing as well. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you that we can come to that time and have no dread, because you've covered us. You've helped us. You've strengthened us. You've given us the victory. Forgive us now where we've doubted the possibilities that can be for our lives, and pray that we will truly give ourselves over to you, allow you to change our lives. We pray this in your name, amen.